Well, it is good to see everybody tonight. I'm thankful for the privilege that it's been to be able to be with you guys all week long, and it's been a joy for me, and I want to thank you for allowing me to come. I want to thank the elders. I want to thank them for their invitation. I want to thank the song leaders for their good work this week. I want to thank everybody who's attended so very well. It's been very well attended all week. I want to thank the people who invited people to come, and some of those actually came, and that's always a wonderful thing when that takes place. And I want to thank the people who fed me so very well, just taken care of very, very well, and I appreciate that. I told somebody the other day, I got to roll back to Texas now after all this, but it's been amazing, and as wonderful as the food has been, even better is to get a chance to know you and to know you better. That was a very special blessing for me, so thank you for that. Glad that Josh is here. What an exciting time for him and for all of you as y'all begin your work together on Sunday. And so he's an outstanding man, and I'm glad I got to meet him and got to know him. So I'm very thankful for that as well. I tell you, Dennis and Vicky, just incredible, incredible hosts. And when you think about the week they've had, and they still hosted me, that was very, very kind and gracious of them. And so I appreciate them very much. And I know you know how special a people they are. And I have looked forward to this week for another reason, too. I got to spend the week with Kristen and the boys and got to be with them quite a bit. Hey, Zeke. And that was a special blessing for me as well. We've been good friends for a long, long time. And we have a very strong bond for lots of reasons that go back many, many years. And so that's been a special blessing for me as well. But it's good to see everybody tonight. Get your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 25. That's where we're going to begin this evening. Matthew chapter 25. We've been talking all week through different ways about how we build up the body for Jesus. And tonight we're going to talk about building up the local congregation. And as we do that, I want to start with a personal question. And that is, just how talented are you anyway? In the parable of Matthew chapter 25, would you consider yourself to be a 5-talent, a 2-talent, or a 1-talent person? How talented are you? Now, a lot of folks in humility say, I'm not even a one. I can't even do that. We're going to find out that's not true tonight. But how would you evaluate yourself? We look at this parable and we see that the Lord distributed these to His servants, beginning with verse 14. For it is just like a man, the kingdom of heaven is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Now we know in the parable, the man with the talents is God, and the people that those are entrusted to, that's you and me. But the term talent is not exactly the way we use the word. We use the word talent about, you guys have a boatload of talented song leaders here. I'm going to try to steal, rob, pillage, whatever I can, and get some of you guys to go home with me when it's over. Bring your families too. Y'all just all move to Sulphur Springs. That'd be great too. But incredibly talented. That's not the way the word talent is being used here. The word talent in this parable is a sum of money. I know some of you people love math, and you're going to think this is the greatest part of the lesson all night long. Okay, that's like 2 of you. Never mind. Okay, so a talent is equal in their money to 6,000 denarii. And a denarius was one day's wage for a common laborer. So the way it worked back then is there basically was no middle class. You had a handful of people who were rich, and almost everybody was poor. And so you went to the marketplace early in the morning. You had to be there before 6 a.m. because the day starts at 6 a.m. And so you go to the marketplace and you stand there and you wait and you hope that somebody with a vineyard or something will come by and say, okay, I need some workers today. I want you and I want you. I don't want you, but you and not you, but this guy over here. And so you hope you're one of the ones selected. And so you work your 12-hour day, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. No union breaks, by the way. You work your day and you get to the end of the day and this person handed you a coin and the coin was a denarius. And then you went to the marketplace again and you bought as much food as you could with that denarius and you took that food home and that's how you fed your family. And you hope there was some left over, but there might not be because they pretty much lived hand to mouth back then. And so that's what a denarius was. Now, if you put it in our money today, and my number's conservative, I know it is, but even conservative number, it's going to be very powerful. So let's say that an hourly worker today would get $10 an hour. Again, I know on average that's low, but $10 an hour and worked an 8-hour day, that's $80 a day. So let's roughly calculate that a denarius was worth maybe $80 a day in our money. Now let's do a little math. So the one talent man was given 6,000 denarii, and he was to take care of that. But one talent times 6,000 times 80 gives us $480,000. Okay, almost half a million. Two talent man, double it, almost a million. Five talent man, five times what the one got, and it's almost $2.5 million. Now, guys, I've been around the block a time or two. And in my lifetime, I've had people who've asked me to take care of their dog while they were out of town. Nobody's asked me about a goldfish. I've had people ask me to take care of their plants one time. Two brown thumbs. Guys, ferns are temperamental. Did y'all know that? Not a single time in my life have I had anybody come to me and say, all right, Shane, I got a half a mil here. I need you to take care of this for me while I'm gone. Anybody done that for you? Nobody has ever done that for me. So when you look at this and the one talent man, think about this. The one talent man, that's a lot of money. Somebody says, all I can do is this. Okay, so you're a one talent. You're a one talent. How much is that in our money? That's $500,000. If all you can do is one thing, that's still very important and needs to be done, and it's nothing to be ashamed of. We should be thankful to serve God with whatever He's given us to do, because He's entrusted that to us. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 40. Jesus said, he who receives you, talking to the apostles, he who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. And he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet, that is because he's a prophet. You receive a prophet because you know he's a prophet. Receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man. That is, you receive a righteous man because he's a righteous man. It says, shall receive a righteous man's reward. And then he says, and whoever in the name of a disciple. Okay, we're just going down the ladder here. We go from prophets, we go to righteous men. Just a disciple. Just an ordinary follower of Jesus. Whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that if you helped a prophet do the work that only a prophet could do, if you help him do his work, you get the same reward he did because you helped him do it, and he couldn't have done it without you. Righteous man, disciple, little ones, all of these. In other words, think about it in very practical terms. You don't know a single elder, deacon, song leader, Bible class teacher, personal worker, gospel preacher. You don't know a single person who has a lot of ability, who uses that ability to God's glory, who got to where they are
without the help of a lot of other folks. Without the help of a lot of other folks. Well, I can't do that. Okay, but can you be an encouragement and a strength and a comfort to the person who can? Okay, then the Lord says you're going to get the same reward that person does. The same reward that person does. So I was 17 years old. First time I gave my first short talk. Brother Gordon Grammer was our preacher in Cooper, Texas at the time, and he had this idea, and he said, "Hey, Shane, I've got this idea. I'm going to start asking different men to give the invitation on Wednesday night and just make a short talk out of it." He said, "Would you like to do that?" I said, "Sure." I'd already decided that I wanted to work toward being a gospel preacher someday, so this is a good way for me to get an introduction to speaking to the brethren from the Word of God. So I said, "Sure." So I got my little lesson together, and I grew up on a farm, as I told you the other day, and we grew a lot of cotton. And my job that season was, when Daddy planted the cotton, I drove a tractor behind it with rollers, and I rolled the cotton. You pack the cotton down with these heavy rollers so it stands a better chance of growing like it's supposed to. And so I'm rolling cotton. And all day I'm rolling cotton, and I'm preaching my little sermon. I'm up there, I'm just preaching away. Tractor's loud, nobody can hear me, I'm out in the middle of nowhere. I'm preaching my little sermon, and I preach it over and over and over and over, and it's going to be somewhere around 10 to 15 minutes long. And so Wednesday night comes, and it's time for me to get up, and I walk up in front of everybody, and I white-knuckle the podium, and I look up, and I look down, and I never look up again. And my 10 to 15 minute sermon lasted 5 minutes and 4 seconds. And the reason I know that is because my Uncle Freddie was sitting right there in front of David with his Timex watch on, and he timed it. And I had a cassette recorder, and I recorded that thing. Wow. I'm glad cassettes only have a short shelf life and then they ruin, because I don't have to listen to that anymore. 5 minutes and 4 seconds. That's my first one. Okay, I got up to do my second one. It went a little bit better. Went a little bit better. Wasn't too long after that. And when I got through with the second one, I'm standing at the door, the edge of the auditorium. People are filing out, shaking my hand. Wife of one of the elders comes up to me, Sister Valerie Bailey. I knew her my whole life. I did her funeral service. I did her husband's funeral service. Knew her my whole life. She comes out to me, and she looks me in the eye, and she shakes my hand. And what she does not do is rub me on the head and say, "Sonny boy, I appreciate your effort." It's not what she did. She shook my hand, she looked me in the eye, and she said, "Shane, I want to thank you. I needed that." Now, my friend, she gave me a cup of cold water that night. And I'm a lot of years past 17 years old. And I'm still drinking that cup of cold water today. And I am what I am, and I do what I do with whatever ability God has blessed me, in large measure because of people who have encouraged me and strengthened me, like Valerie Bailey did all those years ago. Not only am I still drinking that cup of cold water, now you can drink it the rest of your lives because you know that story. And then you can turn around and give that cup of cold water to somebody else and share it with them. Because that is a very important thing that we all can do. I want to talk with you tonight about how to build the church up. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about each individual part doing its share. That's all of us. Each individual part doing its share. And we will be in Ephesians the rest of the lesson tonight. So if you want to turn to Ephesians, we'll be there the rest of the night. How do we build the church up? Now we could talk about how to build the church up numerically by how to convert people, and we could talk about that. And that's a wonderful thing to talk about. That's not what my lesson is tonight.
We can also talk about building the church up in greater spiritual strength by talking about the work of elders and deacons and preachers and so forth. We could do that. Not going to do that tonight either. What I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to talk about things that every single disciple of Jesus can do. I don't care if you've still got water dripping from behind your ears because you just got baptized into Christ, or if you've been a disciple of Jesus for 60, 70, 80 years. These are things that you can still do, that you can still do today to make a difference in the life of a local congregation. The first three we have on the board, the first one is to pray the church to greater spiritual strength. Look at chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, and read with me beginning with verse 15. Notice Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus and our prayer for this congregation and for our fellow disciples will sound something like this. Verse 15, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints." Here we go. What does Paul do? He says, "I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe." And we could keep reading. But I want you to notice there are two aspects to his prayer that have great application with us today as you and I can pray one another to greater spiritual strength. The first of those is a prayer of thanksgiving. He said, "Your names are on my lips when I pray to God because I thank God for you. I mention you in my prayers." How important that we look around at the disciples that we know and love and that we assemble with so often as you do with one another, and that we pray to God a prayer of thanksgiving that we have what we have in Christ with each other. What an incredible blessing that is. And then the second thing is a prayer for spiritual strength. Now, I know in that second part, there's a miraculous element of that because the Word had not been completely revealed, and so they needed revelation so they could know the Word of God. Now, we get through the written Word what the inspiration of the Word originally was intended to do, and that is we get spiritual strength from it. Now, back then, they got spiritual strength from it because the Holy Spirit spoke to apostles and prophets, and then they taught it. But now we read what they wrote, and that's how we get this spiritual strength. But it's a prayer that Paul offered to God to strengthen those disciples spiritually. Now, two things about this. If I'm praying a prayer of thanksgiving for you, and if I'm asking God to strengthen you, number one, I'm leaning on the providential work of God behind the scenes, unseen, unheard, things that we're not aware of the work of God. But we're asking God through providence to strengthen these people that we're thankful for. And the second thing is, if my prayer for you is of thanksgiving and for your spiritual strength, do you think that I'll be more likely to act in ways that will reflect my thanksgiving for you and things that will help you grow stronger? You think I'll be more likely to do that? Absolutely. Absolutely. And all of us can do that. It really disturbs me. Somebody says, "Well, Shana, I've gotten to an age in my life where all I can do, there's nothing else I can do. I can only pray for people." Well, thank God there's somebody praying for us. Thank God there's somebody praying for us. We had a dear sister at home. She passed away a few years ago. Her name was Sister Gracie McLemore. And Sister Gracie McLemore prayed for everybody. She couldn't teach Bible class anymore. Now, she could still come to services till very close to the end of her life. But her mental faculties got to where they didn't work like they used to. That didn't stop her, though. didn't stop her from praying for the disciples. And when she prayed for you, you knew the love for God and for you that she had. And she strengthened us all because of the godly attitude that she has. We pray the church up to greater spiritual strength. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Wow, I've got 3 points on one slide, and here I go. And then I messed it up, and I can't get back. Josh, you got to help me get back. Oh, thank you. Next one is to attend it up. We attend the church up to greater spiritual strength. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, we've got things that aren't limited to assemblies, but these are things that assemblies will be involved in, because we've got in verse 11, you have the word written by the apostles and prophets. So he gave some as apostles, some as prophets. Then work among people who do work with local congregations today still, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But notice our work together in verse 12 is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Our assemblies are a big part of us drawing closer together in Christ as we learn together, and as we worship together, and as we work together. He says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As we consistently attend services and we worship together, look at Ephesians 5 verse 19. Ephesians 5, 19, speaking to one another. How are we going to do that if we're not together? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we worship God and we do that together. And as we do that, we attend the church to greater spiritual strength. So there's the story of a preacher who moved to a new town. It was a small, rural, and I will now insert, Kansas town. You guys get colder weather than we do at home anyway. And it was a cold winter's day. And he'd been there like 8 weeks. And he'd been being told there was a fella in town who was a member of the congregation, but 8 weeks later he hadn't seen him yet. So he thought, you know what? I'm just going to go knock on his door. So he goes to the fella's door and he knocks on the door. And the fella comes to the door and he sees this stranger standing there, and it's a small Kansas town. He knows everybody in town, right? So he realized it had to be the preacher. And so he said, all right, preacher, come on in. So he comes in the house, and they sit by the fireplace, and there's a roaring fire going, so nice and warm on a cold winter's day in Kansas. And they sat there for a little while, and not a word spoken between them. Then the preacher grabs the tongs and he reaches in and grabs one blazing ember and he pulls it away from the rest of the fire. You know what happened then, right? That ember that was blazing all of a sudden didn't blaze anymore, and it started to get gray and cold because it separated from the rest of the fire. And the man broke the silence and he said, okay, preacher, I get the point. I'll be there on Sunday. Tell you what, you think you don't matter? When you come to services, and some of you come with small children, and you come to services. When you come to services and you can't walk very well, or maybe can't walk at all, but you come to services. You come to services after you've worked all day long, and in the case of this week, you've worked all week long, and here you are. You are attending this congregation to greater spiritual strength. And I tell you something else. When you're not here, when you could be, but you're not here, and I'm preaching to the choir now, I know that, but bear with me. That makes a difference too, because then we all miss you, because you're not in attendance. That is something everybody can do. And what a difference we make when we do. The next one is to sing the church up to greater spiritual strength. We already read the verse, but as we sing these songs of praise, this isn't, okay, I'm going to sing a solo. I'm going to sing so low you're not going to hear me. That's not what this is. We're singing out. We're singing praise to God. We're speaking to one another. And if I can't hear you, are you really speaking to me? I have no idea. Now, this is a singing congregation. Some places I would go and take this lesson, I'd wax the elephant right here, okay? Don't have to wax the elephant here because you guys, you sing praise to God and you sing out. And that is fantastic. And you know, as a result of that, just how strengthening it is. How uplifting, how encouraging, and how much better equipped you are to praise God because you're in concert with people who are praising God. What a huge difference it makes. And then you go visit somewhere else and you're like, am I the only person who's singing in this whole auditorium? Have you been there before? Yeah. We sing to church to greater spiritual. I'll never forget, I had partial laryngitis one time. And I'm sitting about where Mark is. And because I had partial laryngitis, I couldn't sing that day because I'm going to preach. And if I sing, I'm going to lose my voice. I'm not going to be able to preach. And so I have to sit there and be silent. And I love to sing. It's one of the passions of my life. Singing praise to God goes down to the very depth of my soul. And I love to sing. I love to sing with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I love to praise God. And I love to strengthen my fellow Christians by praising God through song. And so when I can't sing, it takes the heart right out of me. So I'm sitting there, silent. And then I hear about two rows behind me on the other side of the aisle, Brother Jerry Porterfield. And Brother Jerry Porterfield, from birth, had some physical disabilities. One of the things that it impacted was his voice. He had a gravelly, off-key voice. But yet, when I heard him sing songs of praise to God that day, usually I can only hear me, but I could hear him sing songs to God that day in the assembly, and it put tears in my eyes. Because here's this man who can't carry a tune in a bucket, but he can make a joyful noise to the Lord. And I could hear not just his voice, I could hear his heart in the way he was singing. And he made me stronger that day. And he's still making me stronger all these years later. We sing the church up to greater spiritual strength, but we also study the church up to greater spiritual strength. As we study the Word of God, look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 3, let's start. How that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. As we study, as we read, as we meditate, as we study the Word of God, it makes us stronger. And the stronger I get in my activity with the Word of God, then the stronger I will be as an influence on you for good. And then when you combine to that, we study the Word of God together. And as we interact together over the Word of God, we learn so much and we grow in strength, and thus the congregation becomes stronger as we study it up to greater strength. We also teach it up. Come down to verse 8. So Christianity is not just a taught religion. It is a taught religion, but it's not just that. Christianity is a teaching religion. We don't get it. We don't get the information through osmosis. I remember when I was a kid, one of my teachers said, "All right, I wish there was a zipper on your head and I could unzip and I could open it up and I could pour knowledge in there. I wish I could do that, but it doesn't work that way. And you can't put your textbook underneath your pillow when you go to bed. And osmosis is just going to come right into your mind. Doesn't work that way. It's going to take study." And being a Christian is about studying and learning, but it's also about
teaching other people the Word of God. Ephesians 3, verse 8. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Paul taught the gospel. And remember in the Great Commission, Jesus told the apostles, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, and then he says, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And part of that was what? Make disciples. It is the job of disciples to make disciples, all disciples to make disciples. We teach the church up to greater spiritual strength. In Ephesians chapter 5 that we noticed a minute ago, we speak to one another as we sing these songs of praise. In the parallel account, which we looked at the other day, in Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So we study the church up to greater spiritual strength. So one of my mentors was a gospel preacher named Malcolm King. And Brother King was the preacher in my hometown when I was too little to remember. And then he moved from there to Sulphur Springs, and then he moved away, and then eventually it came time for semi-retirement. He moved back to Sulphur Springs. So when I moved to Sulphur Springs, he was already there. And every Tuesday, Brother King and I did the same thing. I'd go to his house in my pickup. He'd get in, and we'd go visit everybody we could. You know, we got sick, we got shut-ins, we have people who have visited services, we have people who hadn't been to services in a while. We went all over the place, and we visited people. And we just enjoyed being co-laborers in the kingdom of God. It was a great blessing to me to be with this elderly gentleman. Well, a few more years came upon him, and he was in his 80s by this point, probably mid-80s by the time of the story I'm about to tell you. And Brother King had eye problems, and he traveled 40 miles away to Paris, Texas, to go to the doctor. And so he's 40 miles from home. That's a key element. He's 40 miles from home. He's sitting in the lobby waiting his turn. And across the way in the waiting room was a gentleman who was reading his Bible. And Brother King, I'm going to use the language of Philip with the eunuch in Acts 8 from the King James Version, because this is kind of how it went. So he sees him and he goes and joins himself to him. And he says, understandest thou what thou readest? And he says, how can I unless somebody guides me? And beginning with that scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Okay, I'm embellishing a little. That's kind of how it went, though. Brother King goes to him. He starts to talk to him about the Bible. And the man said, yes, I'll study the Bible with you. Here's this 80-something-year-old man, and he's 40 miles from home. He has eye problems, and he's trying to get a guy who lives that far away to study the Bible with him. Logistically, how's this going to work out? You know, logistically, it didn't matter how it's going to work out. Brother King was going to work that out. So he started meeting with that fella and studying with that fella, and he obeyed the gospel. That man obeyed the gospel. So about 2 years later, I was preaching a meeting about an hour south of where I live. And one night of the meeting, this gentleman comes in. He shakes my hand. He says, so you're from Sulphur Springs? Yes, sir. He says, do you know Malcolm King? Too, I know Malcolm King. What kind of question is that? I've known Malcolm King my whole life. I knew Malcolm King before I knew who anybody was besides my mom and my daddy. Yeah, I know Malcolm King. And he says, he baptized me. That was the fella. So Brother King not only taught that man and that man was converted, but Brother King also is a great lesson for you and me about how that as we teach others, our example makes the church stronger. It makes the church stronger. And by example, he is strengthening us all, though he has been deceased for several years now, having passed away in his early 90s. Another thing is we talk the church up to greater spiritual strength. Look at chapter 1 again. What did Paul say about the church at Ephesus? Chapter 1 and verse 15, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." He had glowing things to say about that congregation. And it's not that the church at Ephesus didn't have any weaknesses. You read 1 Timothy and they had some weaknesses, and you read Acts, there were some dangers that Paul told the Ephesian elders about, even among themselves. And then by Revelation, we see there are problems that have started to really come forward. But as he writes this letter, he still finds things that are good to say. And now, we don't need to put rose-colored glasses on and act like there are no weaknesses and no deficiencies in the congregation of which we're a member. We don't need to do that. We need to be realistic. If somebody is weak, we need to recognize that, and we need to try to strengthen them. If somebody is straying, we need to recognize that, and we need to go to them and put our arm around them and try to bring them back. If somebody is openly sinning, we need to rebuke them. So we can't put on rose-colored glasses. But guys, at the same time, a congregation is not defined by some weaknesses that it has. And we've got to be able to recognize not just the deficiencies, we've got to be able to recognize the strengths too. How are we going to strengthen each other if all we see are weaknesses? We've got to see the strengths that we can build to help people overcome the weaknesses. A balanced approach is very important. And I will say to you right now, I've only been here a few days. Now, I've heard a lot of good because I'm good friends with Kristen and we talk from time to time. So I've heard a lot of good. I heard a lot of good from Sean when he was working with you. Heard a lot of good. But I've seen it firsthand now. And here's what I observe. You guys have a lot of good things going on right here. A lot of good things going on. You've got, just think about it logistically, you've got a good mix of ages. You've got people who are seasoned as Christians, and you've got young children as well. You've got families that are raising those children. You've got people in all the age ranges, and that is a great strength to have. You also have good men serving you as elders, good men serving you as deacons, a good man coming in here to work with you as a gospel preacher, good women and men who teach Bible classes. You have personal workers. You have hospitality. Oh, my. There's so many good things. Talk it up. Talk it up in the way you talk to each other and about each other. Talk it up. And in the way you talk about the congregation in the community, talk it up. Talk it up. When you talk to your neighbor about attending services with you, "Yeah, I tell you, we got this one guy that leads singing. I hope you don't come that day because," okay, you guys don't have that one guy. I don't think, at least if you do, I haven't seen him. You don't have that one guy. But instead of looking for something negative and say that to your neighbor, talk about the things that are good. And they'll be more likely to come see what this is all about. The blessings that you have will strengthen you if you use those and encourage one another in the most holy faith. Look at chapter 4 again. To encourage the church up to greater spiritual strength. In verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." And notice, we all are a part of that encouraging spirit that God wants there to be among us, from whom the whole body, that's the people with one talent, the people with two, and the people with five, from whom the whole body, fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I've been doing this a long time, and I will tell you, I have been encouraged by a lot of people in a lot of ways. But one of the ways I've been greatly encouraged is through cards. It is through cards. I've gone to the mailbox. In fact, I still go to the mailbox. And from time to time, I get a card from somebody that's very encouraging. I had a young lady in the congregation. She's a senior in high school. And she wrote me a card the other day thanking me for my work of teaching and preaching the gospel. 18-year-old young woman thanking me for my work in teaching and preaching the gospel. And how much that meant to her. 18-year-old. Okay, that thing's still on my desk. And I've got a drawer in my file. A file in my drawer. And that file has cards in it I've received through the years. And I don't get rid of any of them. You know why? Because I'm going to have my struggles, my difficult times, my discouraging times. They will come. And when they do, I'm leaning on God. I'm leaning on His Word. And I'm opening up that file. And I'm going to be reminded of Sister Ida Bell Scarborough, who passed away a number of years ago, but who wrote me cards encouraging me for my work. And now I've got this one from Brennan. And when I decide to take it off my desk, it may still be a while. It's going to go in that file too. Well, I just wish I could do something big. Guys, the small things sometimes are the biggest things. That personal care and that personal touch. And that means something to people. And you make us stronger when you encourage us in our desire to serve the Lord. And so we talk it up, we encourage it up, we live it up. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2, actually verse 10, where he says, "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We live that life of the good works that God would have us do. Now come down to verse 20. "Because we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building," that's all of us, "in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord." Our growth spiritually as the temple of God has to do with what we all are involved in to help each other in that way. "Growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Notice we're still being built. We're still being built. We're still growing in Christ. And as we live in Christ, we live it to greater spiritual strength and we grow it up to greater spiritual strength. We've already looked at Ephesians 4, so we're not going to look at it again. My friends, where spiritual growth is present in a congregation, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised if numerical growth follows. But numerical growth is never the focus. Strengthening each other equips us so we can reach out to the lost and bring them in. But we've got to be growing stronger that we'll be equipped to help them with what they need. So when our youngest child was an infant, we lived in a house where the bedroom was on one side of the living room and the baby's room was on the other side of the living room. So we had this living room area, and we had a singing at our house a couple of nights before, and I had metal folding chairs all over the place in the living room, okay? Well, so
whenever the baby cried in the middle of the night, my heroic, manly job is to go get the baby and bring her to my wife. That's my job, because she knows what to do. So baby starts crying 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and here I go. I'm rushing through the living room trying to get to the baby as quickly as I can, and I'm barefooted. And my second from the little piggy finds the leg of a metal folding chair and breaks. I still have trouble with that toe. I've been having trouble with it this week. It's the weirdest thing. So one of her friends said, hey, so what does a preacher say in the middle of the night when he breaks his second from the little toe? And she said, he says, Kelly! And that, evidently that's right, because that's what I said. Now, I say that to say this. My whole life. And maybe you're like me in regard to this, or maybe you think this is a little outside the norm. My whole life, big toe. All right, hand it to the big toe. He's pretty impressive, right? Big toe's pretty impressive. And I don't know about y'all, but that little piggy is pretty cute. But I've never paid a bit of attention to the second one from the end. Never. Tell you what, you break that thing, it will have your attention, in my case, for the rest of your life. But here's my point. I think there are too many members of the church who view themselves as the unseen, unthought of, uncared for, second from the little piggy. I don't matter. I don't matter to you or you or you. And really, I don't matter to God. I just don't matter. I don't have any importance. I don't have a place. I don't have a sense of belonging. I feel like I'm kind of left out in the cold in some ways. There are too many disciples of Jesus who feel like that. Shane, how do you know that? Because I know a lot of disciples of Jesus, and I've met some of them. Guys, here's my point. To God and to faithful Christians, there's no such thing as that in the kingdom of God. Everybody is important. Everybody is needed. And no matter what your ability level is or how many different things that you can do to a high level in the kingdom of God, if you are an active servant of Jesus Christ, doing the best you can and growing in Him, then that's exactly what God wants you to be. And you make a big difference in the lives of the rest of us too. So let's come full circle and let's ask the question again. Are you a 5, a 2, or a 1 on that scale? Well, the reality is it really doesn't matter. Because whichever you are, if you use that to the glory of God, then you will be building this church up to greater spiritual strength, because you'll be a strength to the members of this congregation. And when you have people who love the Lord and say, I may not can do this or this, but here's what I can do, and I'm going to do it to the best of my ability, a congregation grows stronger, and we glorify God, and our opportunity for people to be converted increases greatly as a result. This is a good congregation, and what a blessing you have to be a part of it and to help each other in the way that God wants you to. Well, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus, I would hope that you would make this the time when you become part of the family of God. Be born again into Christ, born of water and of the Spirit, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. If you need to do that tonight, don't put it off. If you've already done that, but you need us to pray for you, we hope you'll make it known while we stand and sing together.